Our preaching passage today is Ruth 4. Also at this time, we invite all of our children in kindergarten through fifth grade who are attending Sunday school to make their way to their classrooms. Ruth 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are my witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me as we pray? Oh, Lord, you're good. We thank you for what you've done for us and the giving of your word. And Lord, in light of it, we confess that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word will stand forever. So Lord, in the next few minutes, would you help us to rightly consider it? For Lord, I confess I need your help. Would you help me to preach it correctly, clearly, boldly, and kindly in a way that makes much of your son, Jesus, and rightly encourages and challenges the church that he obtained with his own blood. So Lord, I ask with the song we just sang that the words of our mouths and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you're our rock and our redeemer. And we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. That's the vast majority of Psalm 130, a lament psalm and a place that I find myself taking refuge whenever life knocks me down to the depths. I know life can feel that way sometimes, and the same is true for most of you. Life east of Eden is few of days and full of trouble. I know it, you know it. There are bills and stresses. There's conflicts and broken relationships. There are illnesses and deaths. So friends, those of us who are Christians, we recognize this, and we can understand that this is the result of the world that God made good being broken due to sin. But even if you're not yet a Christian, if you're being honest, you recognize that there's something in the world that's not right. We can all fall to the depths like the psalmist recounted in Psalm 130 sometimes. And during those times, it's important to remember that the psalm does not end in the depths. We need to remember the plentiful redemption offered by the God that we serve. So this morning, as we consider the conclusion of the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, I've included the last verse of Psalm 130 as a summary of our time together this morning, which calls the people of God to hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is plentiful redemption. So as we consider the conclusion to the story of our heroes, I want us to trace the arc that goes from verse 1 of Psalm 130 at the outset of the story that we considered in chapter 1 to the heroes of the story enjoying the plentiful redemption that's offered by their kinsman redeemer Boaz, but all the more the ultimate redeemer, the God that they so faithfully served. So as you're here this morning, I want us to consider the goodness of God expressed in the beautiful conclusion of this story of these faithful followers of his. And I want us to consider it in kind of two main parts that are very simple. We're going to consider the Redeemer's work first, and then the work of redemption, as we see that the God that we serve can redeem stories in ways that are hard to imagine. And simply, friends, this morning, I urge you, I plead with you to trust him with yours. So we begin with the Redeemer's work. And we consider that the beginning of chapter 4 kind of has us tuning in to the epic second part of the two-part series finale. So to recap, we recall previously in the book of Ruth, way back from last week in part 1 of this series finale, that the noble Moabite lady sought out the faithful man from Bethlehem, and what looked like we were spiraling towards scandal turned into a scene instead to warm your heart, the culmination of which is a midnight conversation between the two main characters in the story that resulted in a promise from Boaz and then a reassurance from Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, to Ruth that the man wouldn't rest until the matter was settled. The matter at hand, we see, is a little bit of competition, which would be the final bit of tension that the resolution of which would provide this story an ending that's fitting the grandeur of it. So let's pick back up in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And Boaz called for 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. So we see the stage is set. Naomi was right. The good man did not rest until the deed was done. Boaz had assembled the elders of the city, and he took a deep breath. And he began to discuss in front of the town elders and the other Redeemer the matter of the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. Now, before we get into the proceedings themselves, you might have noticed, like I did, like I thought previously until studying this week, that the narrator calls the other redeemer friend and doesn't address him by his name. Now, for a long time, I just thought it was because maybe Boaz or the narrator were bad with names. Maybe both of them are. Okay? We've all been there, right? So I think about my own misspent youth and my time in college when we had a friend, a female friend who was engaged to a gentleman, come to visit her from out of town, and she asked my roommate if this gentleman could stay with us. And as I was describing who he was to in front of about a dozen or a dozen and a half people, I went blank on the guy's name. Referred to him only as Main Man. And to this day, there are still probably two dozen of my friends who cannot refer to him as anything but Main Man. But as I continue to study this passage, God's word confronted me and corrected my impulses from my own life, and it corrected me in ways that were helpful. And as it seems, as we study the passage, that Boaz was both much better with names and a much better guy than I am, but that's nothing new. But there is something deeper at play here. So you notice how quickly in verse 1, Boaz recognizes the guy. Boom, the very first thing that happens, he sees him. He says, "Sit down here, friend." Okay, so we got to remember that in the ancient Near East, there was not Facebook or LinkedIn, where you're about to have a meeting with somebody, you could kind of look up their picture to see what they look like. Or maybe more on the nose to this room. This was before the days of online church directories, where you know you're talking to your friend from CFC about a friend of theirs in their growth group, and you just kind of smile politely and nod, and then you realize that you've never seen this person before in your life because you've been a right side CFC person since before the days of dismissing by section and color coded chairs that were marked the days of COVID, and that person sits on the left side of CFC and you've never had a conversation, but you could say, "Oh yeah, I have seen them before." Boaz had no such luxury. The reason that Boaz and the narrator did not include the brother's name is that they did not want this gentleman and his family to live in infamy for failing to step up to the plate when he had the opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi. So the narrator does not leave the gentleman's name out because he forgot or didn't know, but because our God is kind. So that's free, doesn't cost you anything, but just as you remember, as you study God's word, leave your preconceived notions at the door and be blessed by every single detail that the passage gives. Okay, so now that we've settled that matter, we're going to return to verse 3 and the speech that Boaz gives to Main Man and the other elders of Bethlehem. But before we consider what he said, let's think for just a minute about how Boaz felt. You ever been nervous about a big meeting or a big conversation? How do you think he felt? He felt the way that you do. The way that people are wired is not that much different from Bible times to now. Every time I open God's word, I'm struck by how relevant it still is and that people then are so much like people now. If you wonder how Boaz felt, he felt just like you do before a big presentation. But maybe on a deeper level, we remember that it's not just Boaz's fourth quarter bonus on the line. Boaz's very future was held in the balance of this meeting's result. So let's just pause right here for a second. In times where there is a lot on the line, it's easy to feel overwhelmed and not necessarily know where to start. But brothers and sisters, let's not miss a faithful example here. With everything on the line, Boaz acts. And Boaz acts with courage, with integrity, and a robust trust in the God who led him to that place. He models so well what's commended for us in Psalm 31, which says, "I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." So for any of you in this room who in the days ahead are facing times where stakes are similarly high, you may not know where to start. I pray that you see this example and you, by God's grace, that you follow it. I've certainly seen this play out in my own life time and time again when I'm nervous about what is ahead, that acting in faithfulness with what God has given me to do, honesty in the way in which it's carried out, and above all, trust in the God who's led me to that place. I am never disappointed that I tried and that I acted and that I trusted God, whatever the results. So let's see what the results are for our guy, Boaz. So Boaz tells this other redeemer, or as one commentator I read called him, Mr. So-and-so. Boaz tells this guy the truth. You notice that? The other redeemer, verse 3, Boaz describes the sad reality that Naomi has been widowed and both of her sons have passed away. And Boaz gives this gentleman the opportunity to obtain Elimelech's, the deceased husband of Naomi's, property. And Boaz does it in the right way, too, in the presence of the elders. And he tells this gentleman that he has the first right of refusal. So the end of verse 4, we see it seems like it is a buyer's market as Mr. So-and-so was ready to close the deal until Boaz disclosed the fine print. Verse 4 ends with the other redeemer saying, I'll redeem it. But then verse 5 says from Boaz that today and today only, if you buy one field, you get one wife free. So verse 6 shows this other redeemer's reaction and says, then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Telling Boaz, take my right of redemption for yourself. I can't redeem it. So what that is the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of a Mark Cuban. For those reasons, I'm out. Okay? So don't you see what happened here? Boaz, with wisdom, with integrity, and with skill, dealt with the other redeemer, and he has now set the stage for the type of ending everyone hopes for in a story like this. All there was left to do was to tell his soon-to-be bride the happy news and to set the date after the contract and paperwork, or maybe in this case, the sandal work, as verse 7 points out, was done. Okay, so now I'm not a contract lawyer, but you do not have to have the legal acumen of our brother Matt Henshaw to know with any agreement of this magnitude that there are processes and systems in place to make sure that commitments of this scale are honored. So the narrator describes one of them now. Verse 7 says that this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. We'll leave the feet stuff for another day, but we see here that Boaz, he didn't act in secrecy, but instead he handled his affairs with honor, and he trusted the Lord. So many of you, like I have heard it said that all is fair in love and war, but not so to this faithful follower of God. And there's a lot that we can glean here. We might say, in our context, that when a lot is on the line and the stakes are high, that everyone in our field that we work with cuts this corner or that corner. But we need to remember that the stakes could not get any higher for our guy Boaz, yet he still did things the right way. It's worth recognizing that he carried out all of this with integrity, and to borrow a phrase from the New Testament, he was above reproach. So earlier in our series, Bart connected rightly that Ruth is the Proverbs 31 woman. But I've included in your notes that I think that we have overlooked Boaz, and that Boaz, in fact, is a Proverbs 2 man. We don't have to put it on a t-shirt or a coffee cup, but it's just as true. Proverbs chapter 2 describes the integrity of Boaz when it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." It's what happened in the life of Boaz and Ruth, and was evident as Boaz handled both the competition and the contract with such skill and integrity. So now that the details were all taken care of, all that is left is to plan the wedding. So I want you to notice how the announcement, or as the announcement is made at verse 10, how the community responds. The community rejoices at the good fortune of Boaz and Ruth. And we pick it up in verse 11. Those who were at the gate and the elders said that we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman Ruth like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So as we are a part of a community, especially the covenant community, I want to ask you, do you similarly rejoice at the good fortune of others? And do we want those in our lives, especially those who are a part of this church with us, to honor the Lord by acting worthily? Look, I realize it's easy for our ears to be burning to hear of the most recent gossip about the misdeeds of others, or it's similarly easy to be jealous of those who have good things happen in their lives. But the way the community responds when good things happen to Boaz and Ruth is worth noting. Those of us who have received the blessing of God ourselves should rejoice at the Lord bestowing good gifts on others. Okay, so as verses 11 and 12 and 13 unfold, we should also recognize on a very basic level that all of this takes place not in isolation, but in front of other people. The courtship of Boaz and Ruth takes place in front of people. Now, I'm going to be honest, I've got too much youth pastor in me to not take this opportunity to offer some dating and engagement advice. So don't hold your breath. We're going to get there in a second. Okay, but before we do, I want to observe a broader principle that is at play and is good for everyone, married or single, is that Boaz and Ruth were both greatly involved in the heart of the community. Now, of course, the way that they are praised by the community speaks to their character, but on a more basic level, think about this, the community is able to praise elements of Boaz's and Ruth's character because they were known by the people who offer those blessings. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you living your life that way? Where others can thank the Lord for you and bless you and walk with you because they know you. Let me speak to members of this church specifically. Are you honoring your church covenant commitment, not just good for members' meetings nights? You should all come to members' meetings. They're great, okay? But not just good for members' meetings nights. They're good for all 365 days of the year. Are you honoring your covenant commitment to be known by your pastors? Members of this church who are a part of a growth group, are you allowing your growth group leader to know you, to be blessed by you, to encourage you, to speak into your life? You should. I know all 28 growth group leaders. They're incredible men who love the Lord and love so many of you. So if you have questions about what it means to be a member of this church and be a part of a growth group, I'd love to talk to you about that. Again, that's free. We'll get back to the text now. But any of our elders, regardless, would be glad to talk to you about how you can be known and how you can be an important part of the community, the way that Boaz and Ruth were. They were known so that they can be a blessing and be blessed at the same time. So now what you've all anxiously been awaiting, the dating and encouragement from the advice from this text. Now I know we have several engaged couples in this church. We rejoice in the Lord at that. And we have several who are dating or Lord willing will be. So let me offer just a quick word to you. Do you see how the people of the town are involved and are able to get to know and to ultimately bless the coming together of these two exemplary followers of God? Okay, the whole gleaning in the field and the uncovering feet stuff, we can leave that in chapters 2 and 3. But this principle of getting to know a follower of God in front of the covenant community is every bit as good today as it was then. So as we live our lives in community, for those of you who are praying for a spouse and seeking a spouse, commit to seek a spouse that way too. It's what Ruth and Boaz did. And we know that their wedding took place. But to be honest with you, we don't get many other details about the wedding itself or even the lives of Boaz and Ruth from this point forward. So I guess to summarize, I'll just say with the great theologian Waylon Jennings, it's the story of a good-hearted woman and God's good timing, man. Okay? So Boaz and Ruth are married, and we see in verse 13 that the blessings do not stop there, that God gives them a son. The middle of verse 13 makes it explicitly clear when it, if you're wondering who gave Boaz and Ruth a son, we see in the middle of verse 13 that the Lord did. The Lord gave her the son. Now, see, we don't know how long Ruth was married before Naomi's son died. But the way that the people are invoking the blessings of Rachel and Leah, who, to go back into our Old Testament history, were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, who both waited for children for quite a while, with Rachel, of course, waiting the longest. And coupled on the fact that Ruth and Mahlon had no children, despite we don't know how long they were married before he died, it points to the likely reality that Ruth was barren to this point in her life. Don't you see how this is yet another example of the goodness and the greatness of God? He lavishes more blessings than ever imagined. And this right here in Obed being born to them is the flesh and blood fulfillment of the declaration we get in Psalm 113 that the Lord raises the poor from the dust and makes them to sit with princes. And what's shown in verse 9 of that psalm that I've included in your notes, that God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. This is the God that we serve. He was good to Boaz. He was good to Ruth. The details of their story have all but come to an end. But what we can learn from the way that God used the faithful actions of this wonderful man and this faithful woman to restore family and to build a nation are just beginning. So as we've considered the Redeemer's work, let's now consider the ultimate hero of this story, the God that we serve, and we consider the work of redemption. So we're going to do this from a couple of different ways. First, we're going to look at all of what Jesus has done for us and the ways that we see the connection between Boaz and the greater man from Bethlehem. And then we will consider how the Lord redeemed the stories of Ruth and Naomi. And finally, we will consider the redemption that is offered to the people of God then and now. So we begin with Boaz. He, of course, was the faithful man from Bethlehem, who radically and single-handedly changed the future of those he chose to bring into his family. Ruth, the Moabite, had no reputation to offer. She simply sought refuge in the strength of this faithful Israelite from Bethlehem. He met her brokenness with kindness that would have been hard for her to imagine at the outset of the story. She asked for his help, and he gave abundantly more than expected. All she wanted was the next meal for her and her aging mother-in-law. Instead, Boaz made Ruth the wife, the mother of his son, and a blessed member of the people of God. Do you not see how this is our story with Christ the King, our Redeemer? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. For any of us who recognize our brokenness the way that Ruth did and seek refuge in this good man's kingdom, he lavishes grace upon grace. He takes those of us who were far off and brings us near at a great cost to himself. To my friend here who's not a Christian yet, don't you see the beauty in this offer of the gospel, this good news that the King of the universe, the true and greater Boaz, has set his faithful and covenant-keeping affection upon all of us who are not on our own worthy to be in his presence, yet alone his family. He provides everything that we need and pledges to be with us now and always, no matter what comes of life or death or what we can do for him. Don't you see the goodness and the beauty of this King? Don't you want to know him? You should. And if you do, talk to any Christian in this room. Talk to me at the end of the service. I'll be up here. But better yet, like our brother Kilo urged us to do earlier this morning, trust in him right now. Ask him for his help. He will meet you here. The Lord's kindness in allowing us to get to know him and to be part of his family is nothing short of extravagant. So the way that we see the truth of the gospel in Boaz, we see other important elements of our faith modeled in the redeemed lives of Ruth and Naomi as well. So let's now think about the experience of Ruth, who, like other characters in the Bible, especially we remember Father Abraham, was in a strange land, far from the God of Israel, until the Lord revealed himself. And in the case of Ruth, she met the God of the Bible through her dear mother-in-law, and her life was changed forever. Her priorities changed. Her loyalties changed. Her home changed. Her God changed. Her future was changed, because however destitute things seemed on the long and hard and dusty walk from Moab to Bethlehem, her future was bright because God was with her. And little did she know that all the difficulties that she faced were going to serve to build up the people of God for generations, and to quite literally build a kingdom through a son that I would imagine, if we told her the rest of her story at the time, it would seem like a far-fetched dream that would never come true. Isn't the story of Ruth just like our God? This is yet another example of what the Apostle Paul tells us is true of the ways of God in 1 Corinthians 1 that I've included on your notes. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. It's good news and it's true, but even beyond that, on a deeper level, let's think about the place that Ruth holds in the canon, and the place that this book serves in our Bibles. So we remember way back in chapter 1, the first sentence of the book paints the picture and sets the stage that it was in the time of Judges. It was likely the darkest time in the history of Israel, a time where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But as Brittany read our text for us this morning, I hope you notice what the last word in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 22 is. It's David. Do you see what's going on here? Our God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite kindness, chose to tell his people the story of how Israel goes from its lowest point, the judges, to the shining heights of its greatest leader. And how does he do that? By encapsulating that time period through the story of a foreign, destitute woman. A woman, through trust in the God of Israel, experiences the plentiful redemption that only God can offer. She experienced so much joy and blessing. Yet in this story, there's one who experiences the kindness of God on even a greater extent. It's Naomi. Let's talk about her now. So I can't imagine the experience of Naomi during the final years of her sojourning in Moab. I have two boys and a daughter, but I can't imagine my life without one of those children. She loses both of them. To make matters worse, Naomi was out without husband or family. I know I get bitter about a whole lot less, but her story wasn't over. And yours isn't either. As great as the story is, ends for Ruth, certainly for Boaz, let's not forget about him. Ruth 4 is primarily about the restoration of Naomi, the woman who sojourned outside the promised land, the woman who saw so many hard days, the woman who said goodbye to so many dear to her. That woman is the one who brings about the praise of the people of God. Do you notice what happens there in verse 17? I've included it with its emphasis in your notes. Do you see who the ladies of the town say that little Obed has been born to? To Boaz? No. To Ruth? Not even her. They say the Lord opened Ruth's womb in verse 14, so that in verse 17, a son can be given to Naomi. And the baby that sat on her lap in the kindness of God points her at the center of this story, and God taking something that was broken and seemed without hope to heights of redemption and joy that she could not imagine. And we see that the story continues with Naomi being the nurse of the baby and having a special place in his life as he grew up. Naomi understood, no doubt, what Psalm 27 describes when the psalmist says in verse 13, I believe that I shall again look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living. Naomi was able to see it because of her obedience to the very next verse. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God is the ultimate hero of this story, and even the rebuilder of Naomi's life. But I think we would be wise to realize the first block that God set in the foundation to rebuild the ruined life of Naomi as he built it back up. Listen to how those in Naomi's life praise the Lord's work and notice who they mention as God's kindness to her. Verse 15 says that the women point out rightly that Ruth is more to Naomi than seven sons. Now, I'm certain Naomi would have loved to have the two sons she lost back. But brothers and sisters, don't you see the sweetness and the joy of what the Lord gave after he took away? I see this reality play out every week in our church. It overwhelms me, literally. It's the way that God builds the family by more than blood. It's the picture of adoption that we see here. I don't have to tell you that the Lord knits hearts and lives together in a way that's a picture-perfect example of his covenant love. I'm so encouraged by you, families who have been brought together through the covenant love of God and not just blood. But on a personal level, I get this too. The Lord builds the family. The Lord gives fathers. The Lord gives mothers, even outside the bloodline. Very candidly and personally, my own father found a family that he would rather live with across town when I was 7 years old. And I dealt with that as a way any kid of that age would. It was very difficult, but the Lord sustained. And through the church I grew up at, through this church, the Lord has given me men that I can never thank him or you enough for. I would not have it any other way. Was there times of hurt? Certainly. Were there times of confusion? Absolutely. But I see now the way the Lord blessed me through brothers who loved me when they didn't have to. By God's grace and kindness, I see how much more the restorative love of God is worth in my life than if my life was filled with a more typical experience filled with ease. So that brings us what these lessons point to, friends. That the God that we serve is always at work for his people. Little did the Israelites of Bethlehem know that this foreign woman who faithfully worked would be the mother of a house that would see Israel's greatest king come from it, and that's where our title comes from today. The house that Ruth built was not Yankee Stadium, built by Babe Ruth. Thanks, Keith Pearson, wherever you are, for that great title. The house that Ruth built would be the line that the greatest king of Israel would come. And ultimately, the greater son of that great king who we serve today. Brothers and sisters, this should very simply remind us that our God is worth our trust. You may feel like Naomi, crying out to the Lord from the depths. You might only see the long and deserted road back from Moab ahead. You think that there is no way that anything better can be in store for you. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, if that's you, remember the way this story ends. You might only see loss or shame in your future. You might only at this moment have heartbreak and memories as your companions. If that is you, look to these two dear ladies in the story whose lives were upended by the goodness of God through the man from Bethlehem. Hear the wedding bells with Ruth. See the bouncing baby on Naomi's knee. All because the faithful Israelite man from Bethlehem will not let you down. Won't you trust the greater man from Bethlehem who has come at the cost of his life to redeem you? Friends, I don't know what your future holds, but I can promise you this. If you are in Christ, the God who builds stories and redeems stories will be with you. I don't know what this life will hold. I pray from the bottom of my heart, great days and full restoration is in store, that you praise with Naomi and Ruth the goodness of God in the land of the living. But I do know this, that there is coming a day when the good things that happened to Ruth and to Naomi and to every one of us in this room will look like nothing at all. There's coming a day where all sin and sorrow and death and despair will be gone, not for a little while, but forever. And there, the greater man from Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the great son of David, that is mentioned, will reign as king over us forever. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes and be with his people as our king in perfect joy forever. Until then, let's live for that day, knowing that the God that we serve can redeem stories in ways that we cannot begin to fathom. I pray that you know there's plentiful redemption offered by the God of the Bible. Would you join me as we pray? So, Lord, we thank you for your word. And, Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you.